So, here we are this morning, almost in the middle of our study of the marvelous book of Romans, and some, or maybe many of you have been challenged by it, or perhaps are even struggling with it. I thought this book was about the good news of the gospel. We sure spent an awful lot of time talking about sin. And that chapter 6, that was difficult. I mean, I understand it, but I'm not sure it's been my experience. I mean, Scott, throughout this chapter, we read verses like chapter 6, verse 2, "How shall we who have died to sin still live in it?" Sometimes I do. I don't like it, but I do. Verses 6 and 7, "Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin, for he who has died is freed from sin." No longer slaves, freed? That doesn't feel much like me, Scott. And verse 14, "For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law, but under grace." Not mastered by sin? I got to tell you, that verse was not particularly encouraging to me. And Scott, you challenged us with some rather strong words from these verses. You told us we were dead to sin, so act like it. Why then is it so alive in me? You told me I was no longer a slave to sin. Why do I feel like a slave? I don't feel very free. Sin does feel like an awfully cruel master. And you told us to quit making excuses. You actually said this: stop sinning. Sure, you said that you weren't teaching sinless perfection, that we would continue to battle sin, but my experience has been a rather constant struggle. And I know we're at church, and I shouldn't say this, at least out loud, but in that struggle, I sometimes lose. I haven't been very encouraged. I've not felt equipped to fight this battle you're talking about successfully. So what now, Pastor? Maybe you've even left here on some Sundays over the past few weeks and thought, okay, I'm going to do it this time. I'm going to fight, and I'm going to win. And you left with the Rocky theme playing in your heart, only to find that Monday came, and then Tuesday, and then Wednesday. And the following Sunday saw you dragging in, bruised and bleeding from the war, with some victories and some all too familiar defeats. So what now, Scott? I want to say several things to you this morning. First, I want you to know that my experience has been much like yours. If you are looking for a perfect pastor who always and perfectly applies everything that he teaches, let me assure you that you are in the wrong church. I want to be righteous. I am pursuing holiness, but I am not always successful. Second, I want you to know that Romans 7 follows Romans 6. And you will find today that the Apostle Paul's experience is much like ours. And third, Romans 6, 7, and 8. Romans 6 and 7. We will find all, 7 and 8 follow chapter 6 as well. And it is there, chapter 8, that we will find the resource absolutely necessary to successfully, not perfectly, but successfully fight the battle. Romans 6, 7, and 8 go indivisibly and decisively together. And we are only halfway through, but we are getting there. So look at the text with me today, Romans chapter 7, verses 14 to the end of the chapter. See if this doesn't sound a little bit like you. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of flesh, sold into bondage to sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand, for I am not practicing what I would like to do, but I am doing the very thing I hate. But if I do the very thing I do not want to do, I agree with the law, confessing that the law is good. So now, no longer am I the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For the willing is present in me, but the doing of the good is not. For the good that I want, I do not do, but I practice the very evil that I do not want. But if I am doing the very thing I do not want, I am no longer the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. I find then the principle that evil is present in me, and the one who wants to do good. For I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man, but I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin which is in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, on the one hand, I myself with my mind am serving the law of God, but on the other, with my flesh, the law of sin. Before we go further this morning, let me go ahead and address the controversy which exists around this passage that I suppose many of you are aware of. And I suppose you're waiting for me to do. The issue around this particularly controversial passage revolves around the following questions. First, is Paul talking about himself and his personal experience in this chapter? In other words, do all these I's and me's, do they refer to Paul? And if so, and I will tell you that most agree that he is, then is Paul describing his past experience, that is, before he was a Christian and still under the law, or is he describing his present experience as a mature Christian? In other words, is this his pre-conversion or his post-conversion experience that we just read? And thirdly, if this is Paul's present experience, which sounds an awful lot like mine, is it to be the normal experience of the Christian today? You need to understand that the lines are drawn rather sharply on those questions and quite diversely. You see, one side maintains that this person that Paul addresses here is in too much bondage to sin to be a believer. After all, he says he is of flesh, sold in bondage to sin. He said nothing good dwells in him, that he's a wretched man trapped in this body of death. How could this be a Christian when in chapter 6 Paul says we've died to sin, our old self has been crucified, and we're no longer enslaved to it? The other side says that this man has way too much love for the things of God and too deep a hatred of sin to be an unbeliever. The person wants to obey God's law. He hates doing evil. He is humble before God and realizes that in his humanness, nothing good lives. He finishes by giving thanks to God through Jesus Christ. So which one is it? Is it a believer or is it an unbeliever? And the reason that it's an important question is, is this my experience or not? Now, typically, when I come to a controversial passage, as I read the conservative and godly scholars that I have come to trust, usually a consensus emerges. Not so with this passage. In fact, I had a whole list of scholars that I was going to give you on each side to illustrate this fact. But let me just boil it down to this. Dr. D.A. Carson, who you've heard me quote over and over, is on one side of the issue, and Dr. John Piper is on the other side, and John R.W. Stott is of absolutely no help because he takes a middle position. If you are thoroughly confused with all of that, I want you to understand it's okay. I want you to get a bit of a flavor of the challenge before us this morning. Hardly anyone agrees on this passage. I even I even emailed Dr. Carson, and he's on sabbatical in England, and he even emailed me back. I would frame it, except I don't agree with him. But, and by the way, the position that I will take this morning is held, I want you to know, by all of the pastors of this church. So I find myself in good company. I'm not going to get into all of the arguments for and against each position. They are quite strong and numerous. But let me just spill the beans. I believe that Paul here is talking about his present experience as a maturing Christian. Here, his focus is on the conflict a believer, that is himself and you, continue to have, the conflict that you continue to have with sin. And I believe Paul's experience, much like mine, can be an encouragement to us today. Not to sin, but to continue to fight the battle, knowing that God will give us victory through Jesus Christ. And the present resource that we have is the indwelling and empowering presence of the Holy Spirit. That's what Paul is going to begin talking about in Romans chapter 8. For today, I want you to get this. The entire Trinity, Father, Son, and Spirit, are involved in my process of sanctification so that I can successfully wage war against sin and successfully pursue holiness. You'll see what I mean as we go through the text today and in the weeks to come. I want to encourage you to hang in there because I believe that this will be a very encouraging time for us as a body. So, I believe Paul is talking about his present experience. Why? Very briefly, he uses the personal pronoun I or me 46 times in this chapter. 46 times. And very notably, he switches from the past tense in verses 7 to 13 that we looked at last week to the present tense in verses 14 to 25. In other words, you might want to write this down. I believe that Paul is talking about his past personal experience with the law and sin in verses 7 to 13 and his present personal experience with the law and sin in verses 14 to 25. As I reminded you last week, so I say again, this chapter deals primarily with the place of the law, even in the life of the believer, even in our lives today. Now remember, all that he has said about the law of Moses up to this point, I've suggested could be construed as negative, like the law is evil, it's bad, it's sinful. Not so, he said last week, I would not have known about sin and how utterly sinful it is if it wasn't for the law. The law, you see, is holy and good and righteous, and God uses the law to reveal my sin, to provoke me to sin, to condemn us in our sin, and to magnify our sinfulness. The law, as it were, tears the mask off of sin, and we see sin for what it really is, utterly sinful. I'm going to suggest that the law continues to do that. But having seen ourselves for what we are driven to the good news of the gospel, to faith in Christ for the forgiveness of sin and for our salvation, by grace through faith in Christ alone, so that, now get this, so that we are dead to sin. We are freed from it. We are no longer enslaved by it. We do have a new master. His name is Jesus. I believe all of that. But you say, and I say, that's not always been my experience. I still battle sin, sometimes successfully and truthfully, sometimes not. Why? Paul tells us in this passage, the ongoing purpose of the law is to continue to reveal sin and to continue to drive me to Jesus. And to make us dependent on the indwelling and empowering presence of the Holy Spirit. Meaning, the law, of course, cannot save us. We've seen that. And the law by itself cannot sanctify us. That is, the law by itself will not make me holy. In fact, I would say this. If you have left from here through chapter 6 saying, okay, I'm gonna keep the moral demands of the law, there is a sense in which you missed it. Because you can't. Not by yourself. But you can keep its moral demands by surrendering daily and fully to the Holy Spirit within you. You, with Paul, can cry out, wretched man or woman that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's where I want us to be this morning. The text actually breaks down like this. We're going to see the law is spiritual and my flesh is not. We're going to see the law of God is good and the law of sin is not. And we're going to see, therefore, the cry of the faithful heart as we're divided between those two things. Now, as we jump into the text, I want to summarize what I believe that Paul is saying. And by doing so, just so you know, I'm basically going to preach the message. He's been calling us to holiness. We are dead to sin. We have been freed from it. We have exchanged masters. We are no longer slaves of sin. We are slaves of Christ. In fact, we've been freed from the law. We are no longer under the law, but we are under grace with this newfound ability to surrender to Christ in holy living. But you say, I struggle with holy living. Of course you do. Why? Look in a mirror. You're still in the flesh. You still battle sin and the temptations of this world. Victory, you see, is to be found not in the law, but in the Spirit of Christ who lives in you, enabling you to keep the moral demands of the law. Well, Paul then describes for us in graphic, personal detail the battle. He's reminding us we're not in heaven yet. We still live in the flesh. The flesh that he says, that he reminds us, he fights. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, he said these words, therefore I run in such a way as not without aim, I box in such a way as not beating the air, but I discipline, and that literally means to beat and bruise my body and make it, notice the wording, make my body, my flesh, my slave. So that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified. I got to beat down my flesh. I got to do that every day. He says further in Galatians chapter 5, but I say, walk in the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another. You see the battle? So that you may not do the things that you please. You can't do what your flesh wants you to do. He goes on to describe the works of the flesh, which we do battle against. And he even says, and if your life is characterized by the works of the flesh, you don't know Jesus. And then he goes on to give the fruit of the Spirit, which we are to pursue, which is to characterize the believer. He describes for us this ongoing, constant striving against the flesh, so as to become more and more like Christ. In other words, mark it down, sanctification is a lifelong process. Can I suggest to you this morning that there's never going to be a time that you wake up and say, I'm there, lest it be the time after they close the lid on your coffin. In the end, Paul promises victory through Jesus Christ. Listen, this is what I want. I want you to leave here today, not discouraged, but encouraged to fight the good fight, to wage war against your flesh and remaining sin, to become more and more like Jesus. John Stott, in the last book that he just wrote, it was just published, and in fact, he says it's the last book that he's going to write. He says after 70 years of ministry, he believes that God's purpose for the Christian is this. Yes, that we bring glory to God. That's ultimate. He says, but God's purpose for the Christian is that we be like Jesus. And Being like Jesus requires that we eradicate this flesh of sin, that we continue to put to death the deeds of the flesh. And the closer, listen to me, the closer that we grow toward Christ, the more our sin is brought into the light. And the more we realize how much we fall short. The more clearly we see His holiness, the more we grieve over our own sinfulness. In fact, just for your consideration, one suggested it is actually immature Christians who somehow think they've arrived. they see themselves as entirely holy. They've somehow been able to throw off all or even most sin and are living up quite well to God's standard of perfection. This is not the cry of a holy, humble heart. That's why I said that this is the battle of the maturing Christian. A maturing Christian is not one who no longer struggles with sin. So you can get that out of your mind. A maturing Christian is not one who no longer struggles with sin. It is the one who sees sin for what it really is, utterly sinful, and as he draws closer to Jesus, he sees more and more things that need to go in his life. Do you see what I'm saying here? The mature Christian is not a perfect person, but is one who desperately wants to throw off every vestige of sin, wants to throw off every vestige of that old nature that has been crucified with Christ, wants to throw off that old person, the flesh, and he wants to become more and more like Jesus. So if you have left here on Sundays thinking, that's what I want to be holy, I want to be more like Jesus, that's good, good for you. And in some sense, if you've come in the following Sunday bruised and bleeding, good for you, it means you're fighting the battle. Do you see that? So, all that brings us to point one. The law is spiritual, but my flesh is not. Again, I've pretty much already preached the message. We're just going to take a few minutes to look more closely at the text. Notice how verse 14 begins with the word for. It's an important conjunction, meaning Paul is tying what he's going to say to what he has just said. He's explaining how sin used the law to affect death through that which is good, and so that sin would be seen, and I would suggest continue to be seen as utterly sinful. See, it goes back to chapter 6, verse 1. Should we continue in sin so that the grace may increase? No! We continue to work sin out of our lives. For we know that the law is spiritual. That goes with what he said before. It's holy, it's righteous, it's good because it comes because of its source, a holy, righteous, good, and spiritual God. But then he draws that contrast, the same contrast I would suggest that we see throughout the New Testament. While the law is spiritual, I am not. I am of flesh. The NIV has it, I am unspiritual. The unspiritual isn't even in the word, isn't even in the text. It's a mistranslation. He says, I am of flesh. And that is meant to be a negative statement. It's not that physical flesh is evil. That's a Gnostic concept. We don't buy that. But the flesh is fallen, and as such, it is in and through this flesh that sin operates. In fact, later Paul will be more specific to say that there is a law or a principle of sin that operates in my members, my fleshly members. Again, the flesh as God created the physical is not evil, but it is fallen, and it's been sold into bondage and sin. Now that's a tough phrase, I got to tell you. It's one of the phrases in this passage that many say, Paul is talking about his pre-conversion experience. He was sold into the slave market of sin, but in chapter 6, he says that we are no longer slaves of sin, that we've been freed from it. That is true. But the point I believe that he is making here is that our flesh still battles the residual effects of fallenness. Our flesh still battles the residual sin within us. We still live in a fallen world and yet to be fully redeemed flesh. Get that? We still live in a fallen world and yet to be fully redeemed flesh. We still battle the appetites of fallen flesh. Can anybody identify with that? I mean, nod your heads every once in a while like you agree with me. I mean, I still battle the appetites of fallen flesh. And there is a sense in which that is bondage. That's why I'm suggesting, it's what I'm suggesting has been your experience that has caused perhaps so much angst through chapter 6. Yes, you say, I'm redeemed. I know that's true. But yes, Scott, I still battle the flesh. Of course you do. You still have the flesh. You're not in look around. Maybe it come as a surprise. You're not in heaven yet. But the good news of Romans chapter 8, the Holy Spirit is coming. For, he says in verse 15, what I am doing, I don't understand. I'm not practicing what I would like to do, but I am doing the very thing that I hate. There's this struggle. I don't understand. I don't approve of what I'm doing. I'm doing what I don't want to do. Yeah, have you ever felt like that? I know what I want to do, but I don't find myself doing it. And I find myself doing the very things that I hate. Can you identify with that? It's frustrating. Of course it is. And remember now, he's talking about the law. The law tells us to do certain things, you know, love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, love your neighbor as yourself, honor your father and your mother. And you go, well, I don't always love God with all heart, mind, soul, and strength. I don't always love my neighbor as myself, especially when I call them names when I'm driving by them. And then the law tells me not to do certain things, not to lie, not to covet, not to steal, not to lust, not to get angry. And those are the very things I find myself doing. It's frustrating. There is some good news in the midst of that. Verse 16, by my actions, that is, doing what I don't want to do, proves that I agree with the law, that it's good. What do I mean? I know from inside, from within, that the law is good. Who can say that but a believer? I know that the law is good. I agree with it. I want to do what it commands. I don't want to do what it prohibits. And my godly desires, not my ungodly actions, but my godly desires prove that I agree with the law, that the law is good. So what's up with all that? Why do I do what I don't want to do and not do what I want? Verse 17, it's the ongoing battle with sin. As a believer, my desires have changed, but sin is still resident in me and battles against my desires. It's that battle against the flesh that he talked about in Galatians 5. Notice, things have changed since Paul's been converted. Before, he sinned with abandon. Or you may say, well, not really. In Philippians chapter 3, he said he didn't sin. He was like the rich young ruler and thought he kept the law. Well, he didn't, but now he's aware of that. He doesn't want to, but he still finds himself sinning. He personifies sin here. He's not saying that it's not him making the choices. Of course it's him making the choices. But sin is battling against his godly desires. Sin, you see, still dwells in his flesh. Now again, those who want to say that this is a pre-conversion experience say that sin no longer dwells in me. Right? Well, I have to be honest. It does me. I still battle sin from within. I wish that it was just external. It's not for me. I wish that I never struggled with pride and with anger that comes from within, but it does. You want to know what Scott Andrews' sins are? There you go, pride and anger. Because it is still sin living within me, O wretched man that I am. When will it end? Just finished a biography of John Stott. Shared this with some of you already. Just finished a biography of John Stott written just last year. Near the end of the book, last few pages, the biographer, having highlighted all of Stott's worldwide significant accomplishments for the kingdom, for Christ, asked him, John, in the midst of all the adoration and accolades that you have received, how do you remain humble? And John Stott replied with these words. I will quote a Scottish cleric. If you could see in my heart, you would spit in my face. That man is 89 years old and still battles sin in his heart. Verses 14 to 7, he says basically the same thing in 18 to 20. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that's in my flesh. For the willing is present with me, but the doing of good is not. Again, I would suggest these are not the words of an unredeemed person. The willing to do good is not present in an unbeliever. They occasionally do good things, but even those good things they do are tainted by selfish and immoral motives. Paul says, in and of myself, if left to my flesh, there is no good in me. Yes, the desire is there, but the ability to do good is not there. Again, I would ask, have you ever felt like that? I want to do good. I want to do right, but I can't. And the truth remains, you're right. You can't by yourself. For, famous verse 19, actually just repeats verse 15, for the good that I want to do, I do not do, but I practice the very evil that I do not want. But if I'm doing the very thing that I do not want, I am no longer doing it, but sin which dwells in me. Again, he's not passing the buck there. He's recognizing the power of resident sin still in his flesh. Sin remains a very powerful foe. Bringing us to the next point, the law of God is good, the law of sin is not. Verses 21 to 23, Paul says, I find then this principle, more literally, it's actually law, the law that evil is present with me. This one, I want to do good, but evil is there. I have a desire to do what is right. I have listened to these messages through chapter 6. I leave with every intention to do right. I leave with every intention to change, but then I find that there's this principle of evil that wakes up with me on Monday morning. It's always there to trip me up. There's sin that surrounds, that so easily entangles me. I get Hebrews 12. I get that one. I want to do what is right. For I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man. That is my new man within me. Within, I understand and know that God's law is right and good. I concur with it. I agree with it. But, verse 23, I see a different law or principle in the members of my body. See, Paul here is juxtaposing in battle format, battle array, his inner man and desires, which are godly, with the members of his body, which are his flesh, which are often ruled by a different law, the principle of resident sin, waging war on his mind and making him a prisoner. Paul, you see, I believe here is lamenting his continuing condition. Can you relate to that? Which leads to his wretched cry, last point, which I suggest is the cry of a faithful heart. Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death? Answer, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Paul considers this constant warring between his flesh and his inner man. He considers his victories and his defeats, and he cries out, I am a wretched man. That's consistent with what he says in the rest of Scripture. And this, I believe, is the cry of a mature and faithful heart, wanting to please, wanting to obey God, but also finding sin resident. And it grieves when it finds that sin. Who will set me free from the body of this death? Meaning this body that so often do the things that earn death. And he gives the answer that I want you to leave with today, the answer that I want you to cling to. Thanks be to God through Christ Jesus our Lord. There is only one place of deliverance, both now and for eternity, and it is through the justifying, sanctifying work of God through Christ. And we will find over the next couple of weeks the indwelling, empowering presence of the Spirit. Paul sums up, on the one hand, I myself with my mind am serving the law of God. It's what he's been saying. It's what I want to do, but on the other hand, with my flesh, I find myself often serving the law of sin. This then is the cry of one who longs for ultimate deliverance in the life to come through the return of Christ, or frankly, through death. It's why he could speak of death being better by far. The maturing Christian is the one who recognizes the Christian life as a lifelong battle, successfully fought by and through the Spirit of Christ within us against sin. He or she is one who laments and grieves over the sin which still clings to his or her flesh. It is the person who passionately pursues holiness. Jesus said it this way. I close with this. Blessed are the poor in spirit. That is, blessed are the broken, for theirs and theirs alone is the kingdom of heaven. Here's my question for us. When exactly do we stop being broken over sin? You see, the closer we draw to Christ, the more broken over sin we become. I believe that's what Paul is describing. And then, blessed are those who mourn over their sin, for they and they alone will be comforted. And blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they and they alone will be filled. Father, I pray that the words of this passage, which I believe portrays in graphic detail Paul's experience and frankly mine, I pray that they would be, and these words would be an encouragement to us, not to sin, but to continue to fight the battle. Help us to do it in the power and presence of the Holy Spirit. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.